text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. I want to speak today on the theme, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Our Lord Jesus continues in His sermon, preaching, and He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I must begin by saying this is one of the most encouraging verses of all Scripture. Perhaps you could even feel the hope as you heard them read. I hope you did. It is an amazing guarantee given to us by the Lord here. Think about it for a moment. The God of the universe has guaranteed, promised to give you good things. He's obligated Himself. And this obligation is to answer your petitions and grant your request, period. Isn't that an amazing evidence of the mercy of the Almighty? Not that He would just save you, but that He would give you audience, hear you willingly, and then grant what you have asked for. If you need a testimony of the grace of God, there it is. None greater save that He saved you. But even then, did He not respond to your cry? Did He not respond to your knocking at the door of heaven itself? Yes, He did. So I should say to us today that this promise, ask, seek, knock, you'll find, it'll be given to you, it'll be opened unto you, is one of the most hopeful verses in all of Scripture. In fact, I'm sorely amazed that anybody could ever get discouraged if you really believe this passage of Scripture, if you took it to heart. How could you ever get into a place of despondency and hopelessness? I should say, if you do, now listen, if you do, you need to go right back quickly, make tracks to Matthew 7, 7 through 11, and read it to yourself, preach to yourself, and say, here's my Father's promise to me. I share with the folks at our Friday night prayer meeting that this is certainly an encouragement to pray for revival. Certainly this could be asked of God. Certainly this would come under the classification, good things. If anything does, revival does. And so I encourage them to ask, to seek, to knock, to let us believe that God will send us an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And I'm not for sure if not this morning is a little precursor of it. I'm thankful for the mercy drops that we have experienced here today, that we could find some rest and oasis in our conflict. Friends, you can take this verse to the bank of heaven and cash it and believe that you will receive. Now, of course, there are some parameters. There are some who take verses like this and take them out of context and say, well, you can ask God for absolutely anything, carte blanche. It's a blank check. Just fill in whatever you want. Well, it's almost that way with certain parameters. It is a carte blanche promise, a blank check if you please, but with certain parameters. What are those parameters? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. There's a parameter. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So the whole parameter here upon which this promise is given is the will of God. Sir, if you will ask that which God has purposed, you are determined to get it. It will be yours. And yet there are those who will read texts like this and they'll teach their people that they don't ever have to be sick, they don't ever have to be poor, they don't ever have to be unsuccessful. If you just have enough faith, claim this promise, it'll all happen. And there's a problem with that. Not only is that wrong, but there's a problem with us. We hear people teach, and what do? We make the mistake of overcorrecting. And we end up in the opposite ditch. Yes, we do. We become imbalanced. The overcorrection to that doctrine, that false teaching, is to think that somehow God is reluctant to answer our prayers and that prayer is the job, the task of overcoming God's reluctance, to get God to agree to what you're asking Him. Friends, that too is just as unbiblical as the health, wealth, and prosperity message. Just as equally wrong. God is not reluctant to answer your prayers. Hence this text. You can't read these verses and come away and say God doesn't want to hear prayer, and much less than this, He doesn't want to answer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask Him? Let us bring our biblical vehicles back onto the road to the center line of God's Word and there stay. Don't react to these false doctrines by going the opposite direction. Stay with the Word of God. Now, why is this text here? And I bring this question to us today because it does seem like it doesn't fit in the ebb and flow of the context. The first six verses, as we've already dealt with, Jesus is teaching that you need to be that you do not need to be overcritical and judgmental of people. You shouldn't be hypocritical, self-righteous in your judgments. But on the other hand, verse 6, He says you don't need to be gullible either. And then in the midst of teaching us not to be overly critical nor gullible, He gives us this little lesson on prayer. It just doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't seem to fit the flow of the context. So why does He right here make this statement? Well, some have ventured to give us reasons. One says, Matthew is simply a collection, or the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has simply collected different statements of Jesus, some of His best quotes, and he's put them together. It really wasn't a sermon that He preached. He just kind of piecemealed different things, because you can find some of those statements in other places in the Gospels. Well, I reject that theory out of hand, just immediately. I can't give that any credit or credibility. But others teach that what Jesus is doing is quite in the flow of verses 1 through 6. He's just taught you not to be self-righteous in your judgment and to be overly critical of people, at the same time not be gullible. And you read those verses and you say, phew, that's beyond my abilities. I have a heart that wants to be critical, and some of us may be more gullible than others, kind of believe everything somebody tells you. And you think, how can I do this? And so Jesus gives you the answer. You pray. You ask God to give you wisdom to discern and keep you from being gullible and keep your heart from being self-righteous and overcritical. Well, that sounds plausible. That sounds more in line than the other theory, but I don't think that's the answer to this text. Rather, I would like to say to you that Jesus is continuing the theme of righteousness versus self-righteousness that He's done throughout the entire sermon. Haven't I told you before that this is the theme of this sermon? He is contrasting the righteousness of the Pharisees with the righteousness of those in His kingdom. And it's a completely different type of righteousness. And there's no better way to show this contrast but in the area of prayer. It's in prayer that we find out who you really trust. Are you trusting dependent upon yourself, or are you really trusting in God and His faithfulness? Look at the Pharisees. They always prayed for self-gain. This is what Jesus tells us. They believed that the basis for the answer to prayer was themselves, that they had earned God's prayers or God's answers. They had deserved it. They prayed on street corners so that people would worship them and praise them. They prayed lengthy prayers thinking that that would move God towards them. Look at the Pharisee that prayed in the temple. Remember how he prayed? God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess. I don't commit adultery. I'm a good person. Therefore, you ought to answer me today. That was the basis of the praying of the religious people of that day. Not too different than the religious people of this day. There are churches convening all throughout this land. And those are the kind of prayers you will hear. Maybe not as stark or as blatantly self-righteous, but the basis of prayer being answered is upon the performance of the person praying. I want to challenge you today, my friend, and take stock. Is that why you think God answers your prayer? Have you ever knelt your knee and humbled your heart in prayer and thought to yourself, I don't know why I'm doing this, there's no use. I haven't been living the way I should have lived these last few days. God's not going to answer that. Well, my friend, if that's what you thought, then you are no different than the Pharisee. Maybe the difference is, in your case, you don't think you're worthy, and he did. But it's the same basis of answered prayer, and both are wrong. The Pharisee did not pray to practice relationship with God. That's not why they prayed. And yet, has not Jesus taught us in this sermon that this is the reason to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Prayer is about God and relating to Him in communion and fellowship. But Jesus also puts this here in this sermon, because he knew that for his followers, the opposite problem would be the plague of prayer. The problem would not be self-righteousness. Rather, it'd be the sense of unworthiness. That's the problem that plagues most of our prayer lives. We just don't feel worthy. We don't feel holy enough. We don't feel like we deserve it. And so Jesus is going to teach you what the basis of answered prayer always is. And it has nothing to do with your performance. So let me first direct your attention to the prerequisite to receiving. A prerequisite is something that has to be done before you can receive here in this case. The prerequisite to receiving. First, Jesus tells you that if you're going to have prayers answered, you must be bold in your petitioning. A bold petitioner. A bold prayer, if you please. He says, ask, seek, knock. All three of these words give us the concept of somebody that's not bashful. It's not timid. For example, this word ask, it's the word that would indicate going to an authority and asking for something that you yourself cannot bring to pass. I suggest to you that Jesus has in his mind a beggar. You ask like a beggar. The man knows he has nothing to lose. He cannot sink any lower. He has no pride. So what's he got to lose? He'll ask. Have you ever noticed how somebody on the side of on a sidewalk or street will just come up to you and just walk up to your door and ask you for money? You think, how brazen is that man? It's not brazenness. It's humility. He has no pride to lose. He's at his worst. He's down on his luck. He has nowhere to look but up. No, he knows that he needs the pity of men in order to survive another day. Does that make sense? And Jesus said, ask, implore, and it will be given. Then he said, seek. Well, seeking adds action to all of this. You're just not asking, but you're now looking for the answer. You're ready to receive. You're looking to see how you will be answered. You're seeking as if something is lost and you will find it. And then he says, knock. Knocking indicates boldness, if anything does in these three words. It is a bold man that will continue to knock when nobody's going to answer. Have you ever seen somebody come to your door? There are some groups of people that when they want to evangelize, proselyte, they'll knock at your door and they'll just keep knocking. They know you're in there. And they'll just continue to knock, and eventually will leave, but not before they leave a piece of their literature. They're bound and determined to get their word in. That's what he's saying here. And if you don't see that as boldness, then I think in the very least you would see it as desperation. Keep knocking until the door is opened. So first, if you are to receive, you must be bold in your approach. This kind of praying that we often do sometimes, that's full of timidity, full of embarrassment, this idea that God is tired of you coming to Him, that kind of praying needs to be tossed aside and rejected. Here He has said to you, come boldly. Ask, seek from me, knock. And not only that, but you must also fulfill the prerequisite of importunity. Importunity. Now that sounds like a big word we hardly ever use, but let me tell you what it is. It is to be persistent, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion. That's importunity. In other words, keep bugging God. That's how we would say it today. Keep asking, even if you feel like you're being a nuisance to Him, keep doing it anyway. He told you to do that. He's commanded you to pray that way. So why aren't you? Think of a debt collection agent. I think you get the idea of importunity. They will never leave you alone, will they? The tense of all three verbs, ask, seek, knock, are all in the present tense, and that means continual asking, continual seeking, continual knocking. Let me read it to you this way. This is exactly what Jesus meant. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened unto you. There it is. As Jacob of old wrestled with God and said to Him, I'll not turn you loose until you bless me. That's the kind of approach you are to have with God in prayer. An insistence that you cannot be denied because God has obligated Himself by these promises. Now some of you, I can see it in your eyes, are a little nervous with my preaching at this moment because you are more prim and proper than that. You never beg. You would never stoop to doing so. Well, let me tell you something. You've never gotten desperate enough then. You've never seen yourself quite outside of the help of your own hand. And if you will not beg God because you will not stoop to such, you'll rather do without than my friend. I wonder if your prayer life is more like the Pharisee than a subject of the King of Heaven. Now we don't beg God. He's not in pleading, insisting that you beg God because He's reluctant. That's not the issue. I don't have time to get into all the reasons why I think He does this and why He sometimes takes a while in order to answer our prayers. But I will say this one thing about it and then we'll move on. Often God is testing your faith. Listen, if God gives you faith, It will be tested. It must be tested. Every measure of faith that God has granted unto you will always be tested. Have you been seeking God for more faith, or that your faith would grow, that your faith would strengthen? It will be tested. It must be tested. For untested faith is no good in the hour of desperation. It will not sustain you. You need a faith that will say, I will not be deterred. I will not be put off. I will receive. But pastor, where is reverence in that? Where's humility? It's very humble to know that unless God comes to your rescue, there's no hope. You can't do it. That's humility. And reverence, am I saying that you're to demand of God? Well, I would say I'm not saying you should have a spirit of demand or an arrogance about you. But yes, if God has made you certain promises, you have the right to prove Him and put Him to the test. He even says that in Malachi 3. Put me to the test. Prove me. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not able to handle, contain. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened unto you. How long do I keep asking? Until you receive. That's the point. Until you get an answer. Paul asked 3 times for a thorn to be removed. And the 3rd time, God gave him an answer. He got a prayer answered. It wasn't the one he was expecting, but it was the will of God. And we, beloved, have this assurance that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, that's the prerequisite of answered prayer. Let me give you now, direct your attention to the guaranteed answer that we find here. There's a guaranteed answer. I want you to see that Jesus has literally given us an encouragement to believe Him today. I don't know what you're facing this morning, my friend, but this text is an encouragement for you to believe Christ. Not only does He say, ask or keep asking, it'll be given. Keep seeking and you shall find. Keep knocking, it'll be opened up to you. But look, He repeats the guarantee in verse 8. Verse 8 is a repeat of verse 7. Read it. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He repeats Himself. Why? He's wanting to assure your faith that you will receive if you meet these prerequisites of boldness and importunity. I am fascinated with John's chapters 14 through 17. In the last 3 or 4 years, this is one of the passages I keep going to repeatedly out of the daily reading that I have, reading through the Bible twice through the New Testament and Psalms a year, once in the Old Testament. I find myself always going back to these 4 chapters, mainly 14, 15, and 16. They're powerful verses. It tells me more about my Lord's heart than any other chapters that I find. And in those 3 chapters, Jesus, on 4 separate occasions, almost, if you please, begged the disciples to pray, guaranteeing fruit to their prayers. Listen to Him. First in John 14, 13, and whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, verse 14, He repeats it. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. When a man does that, he's trying to reassure you. Is it not so? When you say something to somebody and you keep repeating it, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make them to know you mean it. Chapter 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now let me tell you your problem. Isn't that bold on my part? Our problem is we read those verses and we read them and we start qualifying them. For example, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Oh yes, he will do some of the times. Yes, he will do if I do what I'm supposed to. And on your exceptions and qualifiers are. Quit it. Take God at his word. Whatever you ask in my name. Now that's an interesting phrase, is it not? In my name. What does that mean? It means that you tack on the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. So you got a good prayer. No, it doesn't mean that, and yet we use it like that. Some magical incantation. No. When David sent those men to Nabal that he might have some food and drink, they were very hungry, had no means of, at that moment, of sustenance. He knew of Nabal was shearing his sheep in the far distance, and so he sent men and he said, now go in my name. And when they presented the petition of David, they said, we come in David's name. Meaning they were not representing themselves, they were representing David. This was David's request. Now are you listening? Say amen. When you say in Jesus' name, what God hears you saying, I'm coming representing Jesus. And this is the request that Jesus makes of you. That's what it means exactly. No more, no less. Can you keep praying the same prayers you're praying and add Jesus' name to it? That removes a lot, winnows out a lot of the prayers and the kind of prayers we pray. Amen. But when you begin to pray representing what Jesus would ask the Father if he was asking, brother, sister, you'll get it if you continue to seek the face of God believing. If you don't receive, let me tell you what the problem is. And by the way, God's not involved in the problem. It's you. It's me. If I don't receive, it's because I didn't ask, number one. Or you did not ask according to the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 2, yet you did not have because you did not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I asked with the wrong motive. I was not asking what Jesus would ask for. I was not representing Christ and his purposes. And therefore I didn't get it, or you didn't get it. Now let me directly to the third and final point I want to make today is the reason for answered prayer. This is the whole point, I think, of this being here now in this chapter in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount. He's getting to the very reason why he answers prayer. What the reason for answered prayer is not, let's deal with it first, what it isn't. It's not eloquence in prayer. In other words, God does not answer your prayers because they are beautiful prayers. So often we think that. Some of you do not like to pray publicly because you don't think you pray eloquently enough. You have too many uhs and ands in your sentences. It's not grammatically right. It doesn't rhyme. It doesn't sound pleasant to the ear. Friends, thank God that's not the basis of answered prayer. Romans 8:26 says we often do not know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Words cannot be found to pray those prayers. And I would say those are the most beautiful prayers God hears. Those cries of His children. The sobs, the groans of the heart. It's not eloquent. Not putting the right words together. He's already warned this of this in the sixth chapter. Don't pray like the heathen who think they will be answered because of their many prayers and they make these vain repetitions. Nor is the reason for answered prayer the length of prayer. If I pray this long, I'll weary God and He will have to therefore answer, or I will have met the threshold and will have proven worthy. how often we think this way. Some of the most beautiful prayers in the whole Bible are very short prayers, can be prayed under a minute. It's not the length of prayer. And so finally, the reason is not based upon human performance. Have you not gotten that yet? In other words, the reason for why God answers your prayer has nothing to do with you, except that you're His child and that you have presented your request to Him. But other than that, it has nothing to do with you. The reason is not in you that God answers the prayer. The reason for answered prayer is the love of God, because God loves you. Here's the reasoning of Jesus, verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I've never given my sons stones for bread. Now, some of you are thinking it might have done them good had they eaten less bread. I love my sons. I love my daughter. I know ice cream is not good for them, but when they were little and they asked for ice cream, I usually gave them ice cream because I love them. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? You laugh. You see the humor in it, don't you? It's ludicrous. A father would not give a snake. Bread and fish were the staples of life at that time. That was it. Especially if you were from the area of Galilee, as Jesus and many of the disciples were. It was bread and it was fish. That's what you ate every day, and you were glad for it. And then Jesus says, if you then being evil, talking to his own apostles, you who are fallen, not perfect, not holy as God is, but you who being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, come now. I can almost hear Jesus say that. How much more? What are you thinking? That God is reluctant to answer your prayers? Come, you answer your children's petitions of you. How much more will your Father give good things to them that ask Him? Why? For one reason, the same reason you as a father give good things to your children, because you love them. He loves you. He loves you thoroughly. And delights in blessing you. He likes to give. And so Jesus says the basis of answered prayer is this. God is your Father. And you're His child. That's it. You don't need another reason than that. Tell me what other reason is more powerful than that. Tell me, my friend, why do you need more evidences that God will answer your prayer and this one, that He's your Father and you're His child? What could supersede that reason? Why are you so full of unbelief this morning that you can't approach your Father as a child in simple faith and say, Father, I need this. I need this. It's the joy of God to bless and delight His children. Now, some are going to be critical of this message because, not in this room, but those who see it on the internet, because it sounds like I'm a charismatic, wild-eyed, ready to receive every good thing, start having millionaire and accounts and driving the finest cars, and I could care less about those things. But let me tell you something. My car breaks down, and I need a car. I'm asking my Father for it. Let me tell you what God will do. A few years ago, our car had gotten way up there in mileage and was not. We'd had a serious breakdown while I was out of preaching in Missouri one time. Thankfully, the pastor was more mechanically inclined than I was and got us back home. One night some people came to our house, dear friends, love them dearly. Said, we want to give you our van. Let me tell you something. God is a Father that loves. Finally, that van started to malfunction. The mechanic said, we can't. It's just going to cost too much money. We've driven it several years now. Can't be fixed. Well, and we didn't have the money. And I am very strict about going into debt. Sometimes Karen would be out driving and we'd just die. And I knew this couldn't keep going on very long, but I didn't have the money. I couldn't pay cash money for a vehicle. So we started praying, God, give us a van. Give us a van. Give us a van. One day I got a phone call from a pastor down in Arkansas where I'd done a meeting. I've never told you all this, but you're hearing it now for the first time. He said, Brother Michael, you've preached for us a couple meetings, and our church just voted to support you on a monthly basis. And you know that monthly basis was the amount needed to go out, purchase the van that we now have. And we paid, I did borrow the money, but I had this monthly income that this church had said they were going to provide me. And we went out and we bought that van brand new and paid it off in 3.5 years. Because God loves me. Now listen, I know we could sit here today and we could say, yeah, but Jesus is talking about spiritual things. Yes, He is. Things that are good for us. But you're going to tell me that God supplying my physical need is not good for my spirit? Why does He give us physical things in the first place? They have spiritual implications. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Give and it shall be given unto you. All of the things that you and I possess are blessings from God because He loves us, but they have spiritual ramifications. They are to cause me to love God. When I get in that van, I remember my Father provided this for me. How? It's a testimony of His love for me. That blesses my faith, brother. That's spiritually good. That's a good thing. I'll never forget when Shelby had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. He was 5 years old, came down with a severe fever. We did not know what was wrong with him. The day after the fever came, he started limping and could not walk and had to carry his arm because the arthritis had located in one knee and one elbow. I had to carry him wherever I went, he went. Finally got a diagnosis from the doctor. Hospital after hospital did tests. Nashville got involved, and you know what else got involved. The dollars and cents, because we had no insurance at the time. This is before coming here. Thousands of dollars began to rack up, and I said, sweetheart, I don't know what to do, but I've got to go to work today. If you'll call the hospital and the doctors and try to work out some kind of a payment plan, we'll what's the best we can do. She made a phone call to Lourdes Hospital, and she said, they said to her, Mrs. Durham, you don't owe us any money. The bill's been paid in full. Called the doctor and said, you don't owe us any money. The bill's been paid in full. The basis of the answer to that prayer was not because I was faithful. It was because He's faithful. He loves us. I could spend another 30 minutes start telling you prayers that have been answered through the years like that. By the way, God answered the prayer, healed him of juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. A month and a half later, God promised me He would heal him. Oh, I know some are going to have a heyday with that statement. And promised me that He did it and would do it, and He did it. Medical doctor's test confirmed it. The same people we owed all that money to. God did it. The promise is just not for spiritual progress, but that anything that will contribute to it. both spiritual and temporal blessings, God will give. And if that's not so, then this book is not so. I have no basis to trust God ever for anything. So I guess what I'm trying to encourage my brothers and sisters here is don't overcorrect from the health and wealth and prosperity folks who are praying to spend it on their own lust. But begin to believe God loves you as a father loves a child, and He wants to be good to you. He enjoys it. It's the delight of His heart. How much more? I want to bring this message to a conclusion with a word to sinners. I ask you to think with me how you should ask God to save you from yourself, from your sin, and from the sure and final judgment of God. How should you ask God today for salvation? I want to put before you a homeless beggar. If he is really hungry, he will ask, will he not? He will plead for his bread. He will not care what judgments you have, what you think about him. He doesn't care about that. As long as you take mercy upon him, that's all that he wants. I say to you, that's the way you ought to ask God to save you this morning. Don't offer any excuses. Don't focus on your presentation. Look to Christ. Remember, He gave His Son for you and made Him suffer spiritual poverty, and even worse, spiritual beggary, that you might be free from your sin, to forgive you and admit you into His family. Now, I'm not suggesting panhandling over work. Not at all. But in the realm of grace, men get more by asking than working. Nothing gives better pay than bold and prevailing prayer. Ask God to save you this morning. And don't turn Him loose till He does it. Let me put another picture before you to consider how you should seek the Lord. Using Jesus' word seek here, think of an aggressive businessman who works 16-hour days looking for the best deals. Or maybe better yet for us in this area, some of you wives, think about your husbands whose ears are sharp, our ears are tuned and eyes are sharp, to spy out and spend hours in the woods looking for that one trophy animal that they've dreamed all of their life to get. That's the kind of seeking you are to seek Christ with. Seek the Lord with that kind of passion and desire, and you'll have your trophy, eternal life. Let me conclude by giving you one more image of the kind of prayer that Jesus commands. Set yourself on a cold, gray, rainy night. The rain's coming down, and it feels like liquid ice. You run quickly to the door so that you will minimize your experience of getting wet. You reach for the knob, but the knob won't turn. It's locked. You do not have your house key, and you know your family is on the inside. And so you begin to knock. And knock. And knock. The rain pelts your coat as you knock harder. But no one hears you. The lightning seems to strike above you. Now you're pounding on the door and yelling as you feel your clothes clinging to your body, thoroughly drenched. That's the kind of knocking that Jesus is talking about here. Christian, that's how you ought to pray. But sinner, let me tell you something. My friend, your situation is much more dire than you being left out in a rainstorm. Your situation is being left out of the kingdom of God with its gates barred to you, facing the storm of God's judgment, righteous judgment upon you. I would say to you, you need to knock and pound and scream and yell and cry out to God, asking for this favor, that He would forgive you of your sins that Christ has made the Father experienceable. Believe me, Christ has come and He has revealed to you the heart of the Father. And what is that heart? Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. He's revealed that the Father will love you and receive you and not leave you out in the cold. And so, you can experience the love of God, the forgiveness of every sin, all for the seeking, all for the asking, all for the knocking. And so, my dear friend, even though right at this moment the door of heaven seems barred to you, continue to knock and keep knocking until you find yourself inside the shelter of God's love. Don't stop. And to my brothers and sisters, let us begin to believe God's love for us and come boldly to a throne of grace where we might obtain mercy and grace in the time of need. Amen. Amen.